We're going to talk about Sarah Barton tonight. And if you've never had opportunity to take a look at her life before, I think there's lessons in several areas, and hopefully you'll be as blessed through our look at her life as I was doing the study. So let's open in a word of prayer. Oh, maybe, just maybe, that might be part of the problem. She's there, you know, it's women, they're just they're helpful. They're helpmeets, certainly they are. Just ask them. Anyway, let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here this evening. Lord, looking at our heritage, men, women, minorities, the aged, the young, Lord, answering the call of your Spirit on their heart to give themselves to you and to all mankind. Lord, by your grace and by your strength, may we emulate the best of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Born in a small little hamlet called North Oxford in Massachusetts, Sarah Barton was born in 1921. This is a picture of her in 1851 when she was a school teacher. But her family was quite interesting. But there was some, she learned the love for others from her father. Her father was a captain in the militia. He'd had to fight Indians. He had to defend his home in the War of 1812. When she was born, this is one of his life verses. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Wouldn't that be a nice verse for America to pick today? Of compassion. Compassion. Some of the kids, can you explain to me what the word compassion means? Any of the kids? How about adults? Anybody? Okay, having a heart for others. Sometimes people call it empathy. When someone else is suffering, you suffer as well. You understand the suffering. But compassion goes beyond just empathy. It means you're suffering. I feel that, and I'm willing to help alleviate that. I'm willing to give of myself to ease your pain. That's a light years difference than, boy, you really have it bad. Okay? Now, that's mom and dad. It just so happened he's the captain. How many of you have had a hard mother? I mean hard as nails, iron. You never crossed her. That was Mrs. Barton. She taught all of her children to be tough, willing to do hard work, and she broached no question whatsoever. Well, it just so happens, Sarah Barton was the fourth of the children. She was born right in here. She had a brother Stephen, a brother David, a brother Dolly. All those, there's no picture of Dolly that exists. Cameras were just coming into vogue. And then her younger sister, Sally. Now, any kids here 10 years old? Anybody 10 years old? Nobody's 10? Okay. Sweetie, do you have a brother? Do you have a brother? Okay. Let's say your brother got so sick the doctors gave up on him and knew that he was going to... No, don't do that. Okay. Yes. She was... Okay. No. You love your brother enough at 10 years old that you're going to nurse him back to health. You may not know what to do, but you will learn by trial and error. That was Miss Barton. At 10 years of age, she had compassion that literally seeped down in her soul. Her mom and dad actually started a church, And it was called a progressive church. Please don't think that in our current context. These folks didn't think people should drink, and these folks should stand against slavery. That was progressivism circa 1821. Not bad things to stand for. Well, David almost died. He later became a decorated lieutenant commander in the Army's quartermaster corps, getting supplies to the troops. Now, what kind of job do you think a young woman would go into in 1821? What? Actually, in 1821, virtually all school teachers were men. She was one of the first, and she was very good at it. But what happens when you're the first of anything? You got folks that's not what a woman's supposed to do. Maria is a quilter, and she showed me, I actually saw some quilts a couple years ago at the quilting show that guys made, and they were absolutely gorgeous. Now, some guys here would say, making quilts? Come on now. I'm just saying. But it just so happens she wanted to improve herself, so she was one of the first women employed by the federal government. She went to work in Washington, D.C., in the patents office. Now, can you imagine being the first woman that was employed by the federal government? What kind of blowback she was getting from everybody. When the person came in with his patent and presented it, no, I don't want you, I want him. Or what about the guys? That's a lousy job, give that to her. And she lived through this. What kind of personal character would that take? Tough, just like her mom. It just so happens, you remember that picture of her mom with the moles? Take a look at Clara Barton. It's a family trait. All the daughters had them. Every last one of them, okay? It just so happens, while she was there, she got fired, which happens a lot, okay, when you're first of anything. And so she started teaching. But situations were milling around her. President Lincoln was elected in 1861, became the president in January of 1862, and it just so happens that in Washington, D.C., a certain event happened about 3 months later. April 19th, 1861. All of you have had U.S. history. Where was the first blood shed in the Civil War? Not true. Fort Sumter was bombed, but not a single soldier died, except when they were leaving the fort and they sawed off the last volley, the gun exploded. But no soldier died in the actual volleys to Fort Sumter. Go out and look at the pictures. They almost leveled that fort. Almost leveled it. The first blood of the Civil War happened on the streets of Baltimore. By the way, Baltimore is north of what? Washington, D.C. What had happened after the firing on Fort Sumter, New York and Massachusetts troops were militias were called to Washington, D.C. to defend the Capitol. They had to pass through Baltimore. Baltimore had a significant group of people that felt Maryland should have seceded. And so they attacked the troops, killed some, and those that survived and the injured came to Washington, D.C. Imagine a school teacher looking out the door of her home and seeing in the streets young men that she had gone to school with, that she knew, that were her friends, and the compassion within her asked her to serve. As you well know, the Civil War from then on was horrible. It just so happens that the riot in the streets was eventually quelled. Maryland, horribly split, stayed within the Union, but it was called a border state. It just so happens, this is a lot of verse, but I think all of it has value. It's found in Luke 6. Give to every man what they ask of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask him not again. Wow. You know, I'm kind of prone to defend what is mine. That verse adds a balance to that. And as ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank ye have ye? For sinners love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank ye? For sinners also do the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But what? But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping not again, and your reward shall be great. And this verse, it really struck me as I did this study. And ye shall be the children of the highest. Christian character is expressed in the most stressful of situations, in the greatest of needs. As Pastor Randy was saying this morning, the light shines the brightest in the darkness. During this time, there was no such thing as a nursing class to take. You either were a doctor or you were not. But certainly, as Jesus said, nobody will lose their reward even if it's just a glass of water. She didn't mind getting her hands dirty. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your what? Father is also merciful. She did not care whether that soldier that she tended was in a gray uniform or a blue uniform. Do you think she was welcomed eagerly to the battlefield? What do you think? Sure, come help. Oh, man. The quartermaster corps, she literally had to go through the chain of command to get to the head of the quartermaster corps to get permission to go to the battlefield. Her and those others that were willing to serve. How many of us have had an opportunity to do good, but it kind of got hard, so we stopped somewhere in between? If there was one thing this young girl would never do, was stop when God had called her to do good. She got permission. By the way, there's stories of her being on the battlefield and her dress being shot through. Now, the round out there is a 50 caliber muzzle black powder round that was actually fired at the Battle of Gettysburg. A 50 caliber round going through your clothes, just a shock wave, would cause injury. Okay? So, September 17th, just a few months after the other event, was a battle. How many of you have any idea how many people died on D-Day? Anybody? Anybody willing to estimate? How many Allied soldiers died on D-Day? 10,000. Well, approximately 10,000. We don't know. The numbers, the records don't exist to determine the Germans' numbers. But 10,000 Americans, and everybody remembers how horrible that was. I just so happens had a paratrooper that jumped into France as my next-door neighbor growing up. He had a steel plate in his head. He almost didn't make it. But that's nothing. This is sometimes called the Battle of Sharpsburg, if you're a Confederate, or the battle over the creek that they fought over. It was more like a little stream, the Antietam stream. The Battle of Antietam had more American soldiers die than any other day in the history of the United States. This was a single-day battle that literally took 12,400 Union soldiers. 25% of all the soldiers that went onto the field did not come off. They were either injured or dead on the field. On the Confederate side was 10,320. And that we don't know for sure because the Confederate records are not as reliable. This is the cornfield. There's many battlefield areas. The Dunker Church, you could just as easily say the Baptist Church. The Sunken Road. The bridge, where people gave all for what they believed in. Here, 22,717. Now, I give you that perspective to realize, ladies, how many of you want to walk onto a battlefield with 22,000 soldiers laying on it? Compassion? Character? But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? Compassion. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The good Samaritan, the Lord, shared that as an example of figuring out who your neighbor was. If there was one thing about Clara Barton, she believed all those men laying on that battlefield were her neighbors. It just so happens she trained others how to care for soldiers. By the way, she also started something that the government didn't even really care about. When she was working close to the operating rooms and a soldier would die, she would track the name and where that young man was buried. She literally started for the U.S. government the first grave registry. After the Civil War, she helped families discover and repatriate their families' remains from over 30,000 graves. The federal government gave her responsibility to sort out the dead at Andersonville Prison. She had earned her stripes, as we would say in the military. Clara Barton, 1865. You'll always find that she's very, all of her photographs, she's dressed very well, and she always stares at the camera or she stares away from the camera. She was a very shy woman, except when principle was in the way. When principle called, she went into action. By the way, she wasn't the only one serving on the battlefield. How many of you have ever heard of the YMCA? The YMCA, Young Men's Christian Association, was truly that during the Civil War. By the way, Dwight Lyman Moody actually was a member, getting the gospel out to troops. But the Christian Commission actually got donations to bring for the service of the troops. This is the actual sign from her office in Washington, D.C., where she helped locate the bodies of missing soldiers. You can imagine a woman with such experiences would be a person everybody would want to listen to, whether they were governments or associations or churches. She made a tour of Europe and met Henry Dunant. Now, he's also a Christian, by the way. He was a Christian businessman from Switzerland. He was born down here in Geneva, but he was a businessman, and his business interests, that's his home, there it is when he was younger. One of his favorite verses was, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." He wanted those things to mean more than just words on the paper, but actions lived. So his business interests took him all the way into Africa, and on one of his tours, he was in Italy in the middle of their civil war, the Battle of Solferino. By the way, on this battle, 45,000 died that day. Double what happened at Antietam. And he went on the battlefield trying to recover wounded people. But what happens when you're a guy running around on a battlefield and you're not wearing the right color uniform. You get shot, or at least shot at. So that kind of gets in the way of getting your job done. That happened also to the women that helped him. His problem, how do you mark people to prevent them from getting shot? There was no way until he figured it out, and he marked a red cross on a white flag. He's the man that invented the red cross that's on all ambulances, all hospitals, and everything now. It just so happens he wrote a book that led him and a bunch of others to start the ICRC, the International Committee of the Red Cross. And the whole point was is that all these nations across Europe signed up to a document, okay, called the Geneva Convention, that said how people would treat wounded people. It's much bigger now than it was then, but it just so happens it hadn't come to the United States. And Clara Barton asked and petitioned the committee if she could have, if America could potentially sign that document. Well, it just so happened she had a real problem in Congress, but they eventually did sign it. And she was the first president and led from that time until her death in 1910. It just so happens Mr. Gannat was the first recipient ever of the Nobel Peace Prize. It was a Christian brother that established the Geneva Convention and the Red Cross. Young people, you have something I don't have. You have time. Don't be like me. And when I was young, I didn't surrender myself to the Lord. She started being a servant from the time of age 10. Don't think because you're young, you can't work for God. It just so happens that Clara Barton, in 1904, this is her in 1904, she met this person, Susan B. Anthony. Now, she isn't the most handsome of women. The truth of the matter, down in her soul, she was. How many of you are against abortion? You don't have to raise your hand. Every one of us walk in her footsteps. She got the state of Georgia so upset with her actions because she believed it was wrong. And she believed it was wrong that women didn't have the right to vote. It just so happens, notice the year she died, 1906. Notice the year that she died, 1910. What year did women get the right to vote? 1920. Though they fought for women's suffrage, they never got to see to cast the vote. All the ladies here and all the young ladies here, we walk in their footsteps. Clara Barton passed away in 1910, having a life. She fell in love once, but she had to make a decision. Is the work that I've been called to more important than my heart? And she never got married. She gave her complete life to the work, and we all benefit from it. We all benefit from it. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You don't have to be necessarily conventional to be in God's will. She's a living, breathing example of it. I wish we had the same perseverance and surrender that she possessed. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We ask, God, that we would walk in the footsteps of Sarah Barton. Lord, we would surrender ourselves to whatever your Spirit's leading is in our life, and that we would not focus on our life as much, but on the lives of others. Lord, as you came as a servant, may we follow in your footsteps, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.
Well, good evening. Thank you, Brother Rick, for that. I really enjoy that. I know I did a survey with the youth group a few weeks ago asking their favorite and least favorite topics in school. And I think math won least favorite, so I agreed with that. But history was a close second. And it was a close third because English was a close second, right behind math. I loved history growing up. I enjoyed it. I read as much as I could get my hands on when I was in middle school and in high school. And then I went to college and I had to read thousands and thousands of pages every day for school. And I don't know, I kind of lost my love for reading for a little bit there, but I'm just kind of slowly getting back into that. And there's so much out there that is amazing that we can learn from, especially relating to our history as Christians. And I'm really excited for this series that Brother Rick's doing, and it's been super informative, and I hope it's been a blessing for you as well. If you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians for our time this evening, the lesson we're going to look at tonight, which you see up on the screen here, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the really neat things that I've been able to experience, I grew up in a small church. We would sometimes hit around 100 people. We live, as I've talked about before, we lived and had church like almost in the middle of a cornfield. It wasn't actually in the middle of it, but we were surrounded by corn and soybeans. And it was always neat to see all the people that come through. We had a lot of farmers in the farming community that would be there. And then I went to college. I went to several different churches. I was a member at a couple different ones, a larger one, a pretty significantly large one, and then a smaller one as well. And then coming out here, I've been able to be a part of a lot of different congregations of people. And you get to meet people at different walks of life that have different talents, that have different abilities, different giftings. And one of the really neat things that we can see, and that I hope each of you have seen, is that all of us have different opportunities to serve the Lord within the church body. And Paul, Christ speaking through Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, deals with this. He talks about how there are many different members in the body of Christ. And really, what is the purpose behind that? What should our focus be as we look at that? Well, I want to ask you some questions here. Mainly one thing that we're going to look at. Are all body parts significant? In our physical body, is every single body part significant? And is it equally significant? Well, I would hope we would agree that there are some that are more significant than others. I would say that for most of us, our brain is the most significant. Sometimes it's harder to tell with others. But you would hope that your brain is supposedly working really well. Your heart is also fairly significant. If your heart's not beating, you're not doing anything. But there's some others that maybe you kind of take for granted, that you don't really think about as much. Now, I picked some random ones here just to kind of highlight real quick. But I want you to think about the last time you've considered how important your eyelashes are. Guys specifically, when's the last time you considered how important your eyelashes are? I don't think I ever had before I looked at this. And I will say that having Googled the importance of eyelashes, I'm getting a lot of mascara stuff, advertisements on my feed now, so that's a lot of fun. The lifespan of a single eyelash ranges out between 60 to 200 days, with the majority of them being shed in about 140 days. I'm sure we've all had eyelashes that have come out. It's kind of interesting, though, how they grow back. It's a hair. It's continually growing. On average, 1 to 5 lashes fall down every day, sometimes more, depending on who you are. Eyelashes protect the eye from harm. This is something I hadn't considered before. They actually serve a purpose other than just to accent your features. It helps protect sunlight that bounces off the hair and protects the eyelashes, or protects the eyes from direct sunlight. You also have eyelashes that protect the eyes from pollen and from dust and from other harmful foreign particles. So it collects things there, protects your eyes. Something maybe you haven't thought about actually does something, has a purpose as God designed it. What about your pinky toe? Everybody know what that is? That's the smallest little toe on your foot right there. How important is that? It is vital for balance and propulsion. It's super important, and I'm not going to get super technical here because I don't understand all the technicalities of it. But when you're actually trying to run or walk, you actually kind of have like a tripod effect. You come down on your heel, you kind of off your pinky toe, and then off of your big toe. And if one of those is off balance or is in pain or is hurting, it doesn't work very well. I forgot to check with my dad on this, but I believe that he said it was his great uncle or his great grandfather that actually had an accident where he lost his pinky toe and he walked with a limp the rest of his life because he totally lost that balance. You think something that small is that significant? If you've ever anybody here ever stubbed your pinky toe really hard on the edge of something? I think most of us have done that. You don't, did Parker just do that? If you haven't done that yet, I hope you never do. But there is not much that hurts worse than just catching that like right on the edge of something. Oh, it hurts so bad. You don't consider your pinky toe until you whack it like that. I broke the bone that connects to my pinky toe on my foot when I was 18 years old, so it was down a little bit in my foot. And it took forever to heal. I was in a full cast up to my knee for about 6 weeks, and then I was in a walking boot for another 8 weeks. That was the longest 2.5 months of my life. It was something that I didn't think of being significant until it was broken. You think your foot has 30 joints, 28 bones, and more than 100 tendons and ligaments, and without the pinky toe, running, jumping, and even walking would be severely limited. Something we might take for granted. It's also extremely important. Now, this next one I'm going to get to in just a moment here, but first of all, I need to ask for two young men to come up. Since Pastor Randy started this theme of using the teen guys as illustration, I think that's an excellent thing. So I need two guys that would consider themselves to be the strongest teenagers in the youth group. Wow, don't all jump up at once here. All right, well, just because they are the closest to me, I'm going to go with Levi and Aaron, if you guys could come up here. Aaron, I know you go to the gym because you go to the same gym I do. Yes, you do. I haven't seen you there, but I was told you do. Okay, I'm going to bring you guys in on something here. This is a, if you want to know a way to a woman's heart, it is to show this feat of strength that few men possess. And that is opening up a jar of pickles. Now, here's the thing, though. This is not as simple as just opening up a jar of pickles. I don't need you to tighten them. They're pretty tight. I did not tighten them, no. But what I need you to do, go and take the pickles, don't try to open them yet, is the first one that can open it up wins a prize. But you're not allowed to use your thumbs. Are you ready? Go. Cannot have your thumbs. You have to. All right. So we're also going to have an aisle clean up on aisle two over here. But you get to keep the pickles. So congratulations. Well, that didn't go exactly according to plan. The point there was not to spill pickle juice. The point there is that our thumbs are also something that is extremely important that we might take for granted. I one time smacked my thumb and bent it back. It didn't break, but it hurt super bad, and I was trying to grab things and walk around and trying to use the mouse. You ever tried to use a mouse without using your thumb? It's really hard. If you try to do anything without your thumb, it makes it extremely difficult. But I can't remember the last time, other than when it was hurt, that I was like, I'm really thankful for my thumb. You know, it's a very valuable member. Now, we think about our different body parts and how they are important, how they serve different purposes and are valuable. But I want us to think about the body of Christ as Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians 12. Each one of us have different responsibilities, have different giftings, yet all of us are equally as important. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31. The first 11 verses of this chapter is where Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts and talking about how there are different types of spiritual gifts, people that have different giftings that have been given those. There's different manifestations of the Spirit that have come unto those people. But he then gets into verse 12, and he says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles, having all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I want to consider how we see in the beginning of these verses here, how there are many different members. Out here we have many different church members. Very easy to understand concept. We also have many different members of the body of Christ. We have the body of the Christ here in this church. We have the body of the Christ around the world. Those that have lived, those that are currently alive, and those that are going to be a member of the body of Christ. All of us are all parts of the one body of Christ, but we're all different members. When it said back in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Sometimes it might be easy to kind of sit back and say, well, I think there's people that are more significant than me. Maybe God has given somebody else an ability that is easier to see than what he has given to you, but he has given you a responsibility as well. You are just equally a member of the body of Christ as they are. When we get down to verse 17, he really begins to, verse 16, he asks this question where he's working through, if the eye says, because I'm not an ear, I'm not a member of the body. Or if the ear were to say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a member of the body. If the whole body were an eye, then where were you going to be able to hear? If the whole body were an ear, how are you going to see? We all have different responsibilities. We all have different giftings. Paul's trying to address the issue here that, yes, people are given spiritual gifts. People are given different responsibilities, but we all have to work together. The body, when one sense or one ability is out of whack or something is injured, everything else should ideally come alongside to help the part that is missing, which we're going to get to in just a second. But realize that there are many different members in the one body. Realize that verse 18, extremely important, says how each member has gotten its responsibility. Because God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. There's two things I want us to consider here. Sometimes we like to be, I really wish I had a different responsibility, just as he was dealing with in those other verses, and he's going to deal with in the next verses. I wish I had a different responsibility. I wish I had their responsibility. I wish I had their gifting. I wish I had the attention that they receive. God is giving you equally, God is giving you your responsibility in your gifting. God has also given them their gifting. And are we spending our time focused on how we can use our gifts for the Lord? Or are we focusing on how we wish we were doing somebody else's gifts for the Lord? Or are we jealous of what someone else's opportunities are? Realize that the reason we have the giftings we do is because God has given them to us. And then verses 21 through 24 really, really highlight the value that each member brings. Realize that we cannot say that I am just going to take care of everything by myself. Realize that it could be tempting at times, and this is tempting for myself, being transparent. Whenever there's a group project or a lot of things going on, if I know it needs to be done, I would rather just go out and do it by myself. If it's a couple-hour job with a bunch of people, I'd rather just take all day and do it myself because I know it's going to be done, I know how it needs to be done, and I know how I want it to be done. The problem is, that's not how it's supposed to work in every situation. That's not how it's designed to work within the body of Christ. There are so many other people that have other giftings that I don't have, that have abilities and have knowledge on things that I will never even come close to understanding. And within the body of Christ, all of us have an importance. Some of us might be pastors. Some of us might be up here teaching and leading. But that doesn't mean we are any more important than the person that comes in and empties the trash once a week. You may think, oh, I have the most insignificant job. I don't do anything really for the Lord. I do what I can, but I just really haven't been given many opportunities. If you're doing what you can for the Lord with the abilities that He has given you, God is using you in a great way, and He is thankful for you. I'm also thankful for you. I'm thankful for every single person that uses their gifts and abilities for the Lord, realizing that each gift and ability is important. And I love verse 24 when it gets to here. It says, "For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked." So many times, and I've seen this a lot, where you might see and feel like you don't have as much responsibility, you don't have as much of a need as someone else, and God will give you so many opportunities that the person in the limelight will never have. Think about, maybe you're not a great public speaker, maybe getting up in front of people just scares you. It's the number one fear in the world, speaking in front of people. I was not blessed with that fear, and that's why my dad told me when I was 10 years old that I was born with a megaphone in my chest and I could talk loud and I better do some public speaking. He didn't tell me how to be a preacher, but that just kind of was natural. But not everyone wants to get up in front of everyone and talk. Some of you, though, are way better at talking in person with people than I could ever be. You can have a conversation with someone in the grocery store line, with your waiter or waitress at the restaurant. You can have those one-on-one conversations and really get to the heart of the person in a way that many people who can speak in public could never do. Realize that though you may feel your gift is insignificant, God is going to give you those opportunities as you seek Him. In the last part here, realize that the body should care for itself. Something I want to really highlight, and I have one more section after this, but verses 25 through 26, really in the middle of this section here, something that we have got to focus on, that we've talked about many times in the last forever, because it's all throughout the Bible, is the need to support one another within the body of Christ and love one another. Reminder, verse 25 says that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Maybe you've been in a point in your life before where you have felt like you've been completely alone. Or you've been going through a trial in your life, whether it's a sickness, someone in your family is struggling, and you have felt completely alone. I hope it hasn't been while you've been a member of the church, member of this church. Because one of the huge benefits of being a member of the body of Christ and this local called out assembly of believers is to have the support of one another. And I know that I've seen, just in the few years that I've been here, when we've gone through difficult times, the support that I felt has been amazing. And I know and I hope that so many of you have felt the exact same thing. And when it feels like your world has been turned upside down, when you don't know where help is going to come from, that fellow believers in Christ have come alongside of you and supported you. That little phrase in verse 26, whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. And isn't it true when a fellow believer in Christ and our church family here is suffering? If you're following after this model that God has given us, you hurt for them. You hurt along with them. As Brother Rick said, you have compassion for them. You place yourself in their position and you hurt alongside of them. But the great thing is that we're able to then come alongside of one another and to be able to aid each other and to strengthen each other. And that's one of the very special things that we have as a body of believers. And then the last section here, verses 27 through 31. Realize that each member, once again, has different gifts. And he talks through and he lists several of these specific ones. Now realize that there are some that were specific to this time period, and there's some that can still be appropriate today. The point being, and he says in verse 29, he asks, is everyone an apostle? Is everyone a prophet? Does everyone do this? Does everyone have this gifting? No, everyone has different giftings. Everyone has different responsibilities. And the goal is figuring out what the Lord has for you, what your gifting is, and then using that for Him. Not trying to do somebody else's job, not trying to take somebody else's position, not trying to just sit back and like, well, I don't think I have anything. No, find out what the gifting is that God has given you and use it for the Lord to the best of your abilities. I want to consider some truths that we can find from this. Every human is uniquely created by God. This kind of goes off the first analogy that he's using here of the body of Christ. And we talked about the different insignificant parts of the body. Let's never forget how uniquely created we were by our God. We didn't just come to be all these amazing abilities that we have and something insignificant as an eyelash that actually filters out dust from our eye was specifically created by God. Every little detail. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, as we see in Psalm 139, from the time we were formed in our mother's wombs. God created us. God created us uniquely. God created us specially. And he created us with a purpose. Second, realize that every believer has an important role in the body of Christ. Just as we looked at in this passage, every single one of us has an important role. And maybe you're like, I don't know what my role is. Maybe you're like, I don't really like talking in front of people. I'm not really big talking face-to-face with somebody else. I don't know what I can do. If you're curious about that, come talk to Pastor Randy or I. Maybe we can help you figure out what that is. Maybe we could be helping it some way in the area of the church where you never have to interact with anybody. Maybe it could be something as simple as, can I get a list of people that have needs in the church? I could spend time in prayer. One of my favorite groups of people is the people that have the spiritual gift of praying, because I can feel that. And I know when people are praying, because it makes an amazing difference in those difficult times. And it's such an encouragement to know, even in the good times, that people are praying for me as well. I think all of us could display the spiritual gift of prayer, but some people I've met have had that extra special gift of being able to get on their knees before the Lord and pray for the needs of those around them. Number three, realize that all believers should help one another. Just as we looked at verse 26, that if one member suffers, so do all suffer. Look over with me at John 13:35, a verse that we've looked at many times, one that we should be very familiar with. John 13:35 says this. Remember when Jesus is talking and he's giving this new commandment, as he said in verse 34, that you love one another. Remember, in our understanding, a new commandment, what does that mean? No, he's just rephrasing and re-emphasizing the need to love one another. And he says, how are the people in the world going to know that you are my followers? How are they going to know this? Verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Just as silly as it would be for my ear to all of a sudden say, I wish I was an eye, so I'm going to stop acting like an ear. Just as silly is it for a believer in Christ to be and stay upset at someone in the body of Christ because of something they've said or they've done, and we are deciding, I'm not going to show love to them. Because when we do that, we are not only are we sinning in our heart towards that person, we're also losing an opportunity to show the world that we are the disciples, the followers of Christ, by showing love to that other person. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And then lastly, this evening, all believers should work together to ultimately glorify God. Just a couple chapters earlier from where we're at in 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul gives the emphasis here and the goal for every believer. And he's explaining what should be our purpose. We are one body. We're made up of many members. And our one purpose that we are working towards together, along with all these other using these spiritual gifts, is to ultimately bring honor and glory to God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It's a simple statement. And honestly, it's simple in the sense if we just would think about that continually. As we wake up in the morning, am I going to do today everything to the glory of God? If you're deciding between something that you're not sure if you should do or if you should do it, and you ask the question, would this bring glory to God? If it's a no, it's an easy no. If it's a yes, it would, it's an easy yes. If it's kind of in that middle air, then we have some other things we need to go through. But we should always be asking ourselves, is what I'm about to do going to bring glory to God, or is it going to bring dishonor to God? Because whether we're eating or drinking, whatever we're doing, whatever action we're taking in the midst of our day, especially as members of the body of Christ, we need to be considering, are we bringing honor and glory to God? Folks, I want you to really consider, what is your spiritual gift? Just in these short few minutes, we've done a really quick overview of this passage. Realize that each one of you are significant. Each one of you are valued by God. You have to look no further than the fact that God sent his son to die for you, and that he loves each one of you. But now that you are a Christian, if you're a Christian here tonight, he wants to use you. And if you ask yourself, how can I be used by God? How can I use my spiritual gifts for him as I go forth in my Christian life? Are you doing that? Are you considering the other believers in this body of Christ, not only in this church, but around the world? and we're using our gifts for God's glory as we go forth. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this evening. Thank you so much for your word. I pray you would help us all to consider, as we are members of this body, are we doing everything that we can to bring honor and glory to you? Are we considering others before ourselves? Are we showing love to those around us? Are we showing that we love you by how we love one another? Lord, I pray that our lives would be a testimony of what you have done in us. Help us to be great examples to this lost and dying world that there is hope, that there can be unity in a world of disunity, and it can be found only in Christ. Lord, I pray that everything we do would be to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close this evening by singing "What a Friend that We Have in Jesus." If you're able to stand with me as we sing this closing song, remember that we can have friendship one with another, that we can have, as a body of believers in this body of Christ, we can have friendship, and I hope we do. And I'm thankful for the friendships I have with you guys. But think about, first of all, what a friend we have in Jesus. The only reason we can have true friendships one with another is because we have that friendship with Christ.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Brother Bert, if you could go back to that last slide for just a second. I really love the words of this chorus. How often do we forfeit peace in our lives? How often do we carry around pain needlessly because we don't cast it at the foot of Christ? That we don't go before him and we don't ask for his assistance. We don't cast our burdens upon him. Folks, I pray that we are taking opportunity to go before him in prayer because he is our friend, because he does love us. Before we close in prayer, I did just want to let you know the results of the election that we had. We voted in both the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock service. In a very tight race, Liz Dunn did